Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the Word of God. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, when we talk about an outreach, that would have been something to see, wouldn't it? And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others were providing for him from their substance. When a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it, and it choked. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Well, before we begin our service tonight, since we're recording this, I'll just say this. We were talking about outreach and how timely it is that we read this verse, because there is a portion of those that will hear and bring forth fruit, just as Karen said. Right, that's right. Right, right. And so then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So it was given to us. Jesus gave it to us to know. And, of course, seeds contain genetic code for the entire plant. In fact, Paul said, referring to our spiritual bodies, that the seed that goes in the ground looks nothing like the plant that comes out of it. Nothing like it. I mean, this little seed becomes this tree, this orange tree, this watermelon plant, this giant oak. Looks nothing like it. And so it is with our eternal bodies, that when we are planted in the earth, the seed of our body, our faith in Christ, our new body is going to look nothing like our physical body. It's going to be so much more glorious. And so we understand that seeds contain the dynamo, the power to produce something so much more glorious. And here Jesus tells them that it is for us to understand. And so now he explains to us in the parable that the seed is the Word of God. And I tell you what, I don't think anyone can get saved without the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean they have to read the whole Bible all the way through before they can get saved, but there has to be that dynamo, that seed of the Word of God that germinates in their heart and explodes into faith, even if it's something as simple as John 3:16 or something along that same line. Eddie? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. And the glad tidings. Yeah. And the glad tidings weren't just our joy. I mean, with Jesus, it was healing. And, you know, the reason why I think the church doesn't see healing is because those signs are supposed to follow the preaching of the word out there in the streets. And if we go out there and we start doing what we're told to do, the signs are to follow. And so that would be glad tidings if we go out there and some poor guy's leg is healed or his eyes are healed. And, you know, and then, boy, you don't need a lot of validation then. That guy will start validating you, won't he? He'll say, "Hey, come listen to these people." And so the glad tidings. Praise God. Thank you, Eddie. And so the seed is the word of God. Now, we understand that the whole universe came into existence when God said, let there be light. So his word is a seed. It was the seed of the universe. And yet we think about the universe being so enormous and so a marvelous expanse. But the seed of the word of God into the heart of one individual is more glorious than the universe. It's more glorious than the entire span of the universe, because that's going to pass away. But that person born again will never pass away. They will never perish, but have everlasting life. And so the seed is the word of God. Now, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes to take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And so, how does the devil take the word out of someone's heart? Well, he says, oh, that didn't really happen. You were just emotional, or maybe they prayed and nothing happened. See, it's all in your head. God doesn't hear, and God doesn't. It's just, you know, that's just emotionalism, and that's not real. And so he comes in with a lie to steal the seed out of people's heart. Have you ever known anybody that that's happened to, where, or you're not good enough? Or, yeah, that's right. Yeah, wow, what a liar he is. And so, and we, yeah, that's right. Thank you. He is an idiot, but he's a liar, and the devil comes to steal the word of God out of their hearts. And the whole purpose is so that they're not saved. What a creep. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those have no roots, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, this is different. This is not the devil stealing it. They believe. They're on fire. They're wanting to serve God. And then they pray, and something doesn't happen, or they're drawn away with their old buddies. Oh, man, you know, come on with us Saturday night. You can still go to your church Sunday morning. What happens? They're not going to wake up to go to church. Yeah. But, you know, peer pressure, all of those things have an impact, and the temptation causes them to fall away. They start out good. Kind of like exercising, you know. Sometimes we start out good exercising, and then, well, you know, just tired. And so the temptations just cause them to fall away. And now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. You ever seen a plant that was stunted in growth, maybe? Some little teeny fruit, but it's all small and hard. It wasn't juicier. Yeah. And they, you know, something happened to that thing during its life cycle. And something else started sapping the energy, be it a worm or maybe another plant nearby is pulling all the nutrients and the moisture out, and this thing can't ever mature. And that's what those riches and cares of the world are. They're pulling the life out of the believer, and they no longer have what it takes to bring fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And, you know, you will find the word patience in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, more than any of the Gospels. And I'm not really sure why. I've asked the Lord that. I haven't got an answer. Luke, you know, maybe he just was dealing with patience, and so that became one of his central themes. But he notice it's not only a good heart. It's not only someone who keeps it, but they bear fruit because they're patient, because they wait on God, because they don't get anxious, right? The scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but with everything prayer and supplication. And so the fruit is tied to patience. And I don't know about you, but there's been many a times in my life where I wasn't patient and God had to teach me a lesson. And, you know, you mature in the Lord not in measured in days or in weeks or even in months, but in years. And it takes sometimes years before you figure out the pattern of God is, it's not over till it's over. Let's just wait on the Lord. You know, it'll be all right. You'll see. I don't know how many times as my kids were growing up, I would say to them, it'll be all right. You'll see. Just wait. You'll see. But Daddy, you don't know what happened. You know, but, you know, and it's the crisis of the moment. But in a week or in 2 weeks or in 3 weeks, they've forgotten all about it. And so the greatest attribute to me as a Christian is just to be able to wait and just trust God. Because, you know, he bakes everything at a low temperature for a long time. Low and slow, that's right. Thank you, Karen. So, with patience. And no one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. And we are to be the light. We are to shine the light. I was in the break room this week, and I said, I had my first recital at church, played my first song on the keyboard at church Sunday. They said, what'd you play? I said, let me share it with you. And I pulled it up on YouTube and played the song that somebody else had sang. I said, of course, I didn't sound this good. And it was so weird because, you know, everybody was laughing, and then all of a sudden it's like ice in the room because here's a gospel song permeating in the workplace, you know. And we are to be the light of the world. Any chance that you can bring Christ into the middle of it, you know, we should do that. And so nothing is secret that will not be revealed. Or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And so that works both ways, doesn't it? The closet Christians, they'll find out you're a Christian. You can't hide under the radar because you're afraid they're going to laugh at you. You know, you go to church, you know. And the same way with the people who are straddling the fence, you know, and playing both sides, you know. They will find out you can't serve two masters. And so... And now his mother and his brother come into him, and they couldn't approach him because of the crowd. So it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brother are standing outside desiring to see you. Now I remember years ago when I was a new Christian, there was a guy about my age, maybe a little older, that worked in the office next door, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and he said, well, I'm Catholic. You know, that's the answer. I'm Catholic, right? And I said, well, tell me something. I said, why do you guys put such honor on Mary when Jesus wouldn't even acknowledge her when she was outside the door? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. So, because they don't read the Bible. So I told him the story of how Jesus said here in verse 21, my mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it. And now, when you read this in the other gospel, he's pointing to his disciples when he says that. Who are my mother, sister, and brother? And he points to the disciples, all those that do the will of God, hear the word and do it, those are my disciples. Those are my family. And so, you know, being the mother of Jesus did not offer her a higher honor than Peter or Paul or James or John. It's not who you know in the sense of bloodline. It's doing the word of God. It's being obedient to Jesus, right? And that's what brings us into the family. Now, it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down to the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and it was calm. And then he said to him, where is your faith? Oh my gosh, don't you just love this? You know, I mean, can you just put yourself there? You know, the boat is about to sink. Giant waves. Have you ever seen giant? I've never been on the ocean in that sense, but I've seen plenty of movies where waves are just crashing, you know, 50 feet above the boat and just almost sinking the thing. And Jesus says, where is your faith? You know, the waves extinguished any faith they had. They were bigger than their faith. The waves were bigger than their faith. The storm was bigger than their faith. And I tell you, there's been times in my life where I thought my faith was bigger than it was, and I didn't know it wasn't as big as it was until a storm that was really big in my life, figuratively speaking, came. And I freaked. And I hear the words of Jesus saying, where is your faith? Because I allowed the storm to be bigger than my faith in God. Now, we know God is bigger than the storm. At least we know it on a Wednesday night in church. Now, on a Friday morning or on a Saturday night when a loved one is sick or in the hospital or we're having a fight with a loved one or we're having financial problems or someone's ran us off the road and we're in a ditch somewhere, you know, that's when it's hard to see God bigger than my problem, my storm. But that doesn't change the fact that he is, does it? He is bigger. And so when Jesus said, where's your faith? He knew where it was. It was not in him. It was not there. And he says that to us. It's a rhetorical question. He wants us to answer it. Where is it? Well, it isn't around here right now. I've got my eyes on the storm. And so they were afraid, and they marveled, and saying one to another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who can this be? Well, we know who it is. It's God. God is on the boat with me. God is on my boat. Where's my faith? It better be on with God, because he's on the boat with me. And he wants me to live my life in the recognition that he's on the boat with me. You know, I was reading something I wrote years ago, and I don't know where I got this. I think it was from some notes by D.L. Moody. You know what the first question in Genesis is? Where is he? Or Adam, where are you? Right? The first question in the New Testament in Matthew is, where is he? About Jesus. So we see the answer to the first question is revealed in the first question of the New Testament. Where is he? Where is Jesus? And if he's on the boat with me, I got everything taken care of. Amen. I mean, life is going to be good because he is the one who calms the storms of life. And if I can just keep my faith in him and not in anything or anyone else, everything's going to fall into place. I have to be patient. May not happen when I want it to, but don't let go of our faith in God. He's able. And then they sailed onto the country to the Gennarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, now let me just say something here. The only reason Jesus went to this land was because of this one man. And the reason the storm came was to stop him from coming to this one man. You know, we talked about outreach. There is a Gennarenes out there somewhere that is waiting for Jesus to show up. And Jesus is waiting for us to cross the lake to get to him. Against what hell may try to do to stop us, he's waiting there. And wow, I'm preaching to myself tonight. And when he stepped out on the land, there met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with you, you Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon with demons into the wilderness. Now, this is that same power we were talking about earlier, how he can break chains, right? Because he's demon-possessed. That adrenaline in man. And Jesus had asked him, saying, What is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. I often wonder how big our spirit is. You know, just because our size relative to God, or relative to a giraffe or an elephant or a Boeing 747, our physical frame is small, it doesn't mean that our spirit man is that small. Have you ever thought about that? Kind of like those old Bugs Bunny cartoons where they step inside that small tent and it looks like a mansion inside, right? And I think about our spirit man and how all these demons, a legion in Rome was 1,000 foot soldiers. And so they use that word legion. How many demons can fit in the spirit of man? At least 1,000, right? And so, you know, we don't know. The Bible says that we don't know what we are, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. Our spirit man is so complex, so glorious. And so this legion, these 1,000 demons are inside this man, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss, or the abuso is the more accurate translation. And there was a herd of many swine was feeding on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And the demons went out, and the man entered, went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now, the shock of those things going in those pigs made them crazy. I mean, they didn't know what was happening, you know, and they went running. You know, the old joke, the first case of deviled ham in the Bible. So, and when, yeah. Now, I can't help but wonder, since they didn't want to be disembodied spirits into the abuso, if they, even after the swine were dead in the bottom of the ocean or lake there, if they just kind of resonated in the swine. You know, as otherwise, if they didn't, they're still disembodied. So what's the deal? But anyway, we will find out. I guess at that point, they could go looking for another home, right? Now, when those who fed saw what happened, they fled and told the city and the countryside, and they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You know, it just amazes me how people can become so comfortable with their devils and their demons, but when they're gone, they get scared. Ooh, this is scary. Well, I don't like going to church. Those people scare me. Well, that singing and shouting and all that scares me. I don't feel comfortable around. Well, of course you don't. The demon in you that doesn't feel comfortable, you've been used to hanging around your devils, and when they leave, you feel scared. And that's what these people, they were perfectly fine with some lunatic that's naked, that could break chains, that had 1,000 demons in him, but now he's gone, the demons are gone, and now they're afraid. Also, they who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude in the surrounding region of Gennaries asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Now notice, Jesus don't have to hear it twice. We don't want you here, Jesus. He says, okay, I'm out of here. I mean, he's not going to stay anywhere where he's not welcome. And he got into the boat and he returned. Now, I love this part here. The man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. Please, Jesus, don't leave me with these people. you know, they're just as wicked as the demons that you cast out of me. I don't want to be with these people. I remember when I first got saved. You know, when you first get saved, you're just so clean inside, like you took a shower on the inside. And I remember, you know, it wasn't 2 weeks earlier, I was laughing and joking with these people. And now I was just so squeaky clean, man. I didn't want to hear one bad word. I didn't want to hear one of their jokes. I didn't want to hear any of that stuff. And for 2 weeks, I prayed day and night, God, get me out of this place where all these heathens are. When I was just one of them 2 weeks earlier. And I'm driving down the road with two girls that I was friends with, Mary, who actually is the one that brought me to church, and her other friend who was married, and we were going to their house for Christmas or something. It was around Christmas. And I'm driving my Gremlin, and it had a bench seat. And these two girls are sitting next to me, and they're just talking. And all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke to me. And he said, "That's why I saved you. I don't want to take you out. I want you to stay in it, you know." And I was like, "Okay." And I said, "Wow, the Lord just spoke to me." And they said, "What did he say?" And I told them, they go, "Well, duh, you know." But I had to hear it from the Lord, because I just did not want to be around those heathens. And so that's pretty much the same attitude this guy has. He's been set free by Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want to be around these heathens. He wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus sends him away, and he says, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way, and he proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things Jesus had done for him. I want to stop there tonight, but I want to say one more thing about this. The first time right after I got saved, I wrote my mother a letter. "Mom, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm saved." She said she read it and cried. Now, remember, my mother and father were backslidden. My grandmother was a holiness preacher. My mother knew about the Lord. She had grown up knowing about the Lord. And the first time I came home to meet Mom, I started talking to her about the Lord. And I looked her in the eyes and I said, "Mom, how come you never told me this? This is great. This is good news." And I could see her hang her head in shame. You know? And maybe it's kind of like we were talking earlier. You know, you have so many people that don't want to hear it. You got someone right under your nose that is just ready to receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here Jesus says, "No, you can't go with me. Go back to your family and tell them the great things that God has done for you. Go back and tell them what God has done for you." And really, when you talk about witnessing, that's the best thing you can do, is just tell people what God has done for you. You know, I'm not here to talk to you about religion or church. I just want to tell you about my life. I lived 19 years, and I didn't know anything about God. And one day someone told me, and it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And Jesus Christ saved me and set me free. You know, you just tell people like that out of your own words, and they'll listen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's right. Yeah, exactly. J.C. Banks. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, we just pray that this would not be a service of lip service, but that we would put the trumpet to our mouth, and that we would take this glorious gospel out to the highways and the byways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.